and praise God. We want to thank choir as they led us in worship. And I would be remiss if I did not acknowledge Minister Wood, his birthday passed this week, as well as Pastor Thorpe, her birthday passed this week. Amen. Amen. We thank God for them. Amen. The hour is nigh. I'd ask that you stand to your feet for the reading of the word. We're turning to Matthew chapter 22, one of the parables of Jesus. It was a pedagogic tool of that Palestinian preacher to use parables. They were rich stories with substantial meaning that he would use to convey the truth that was on his heart. I need to tell you, we're not going to get through this parable today. It's too rich, but we're going to start. Amen. Amen. So you can say amen, because that means I'm not going to keep you too long, but it also means that we'll get a chance to finish it on next week. Matthew chapter 22. When you've got it, say, I've got it. Amen. Matthew chapter 22, we're going to read verse 1 all the way through verse 14. Matthew chapter 22, this is a popular parable of that preacher from Palestine. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It reads just like this. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, got ribs and fattened calf. Deacon Holmes, says, Brother Holmes has put together a great meal, and kill, and all these things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to the servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them. Verse 9 again, therefore, go into the ghetto. Go into the office building. Go into the low and the high places and the in-between places. And as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. For a few minutes, I want to talk about it. I love my church. I love my church. It's a series we're going to be preaching, so it's I love my church. Find five people and just tell them, I love my church. Now, you got to hold your chin up when you say it. I love my church. I love my church. I love my church. And God, afresh we confess we are a mess without you. We need you right now to breathe on us and even speak through us. Turpentine our tongue. Use us, Lord. Please, Lord, help us to remove distraction and pretension out the way. So we might see all of Jesus. So we might be set aflame and on fire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And praise God. Now, I did tell you we're not going to get through this whole thing, right? Amen. Amen. Don't hold it against me. I know we can't complete it today. Amen. Growing up, like most, I had two grandmothers, a maternal and a paternal grandmother, and both were my grandmothers. Both loved me, and both were good to me. One grandmother lived in what could be called a posh neighborhood. In fact, the mayor lived not too far from her. The other grandmother lived in what would be called the hood. In fact, there was an alcohol market, that's what it was, not too far from her. One grandmother had antique furniture that had this thick plastic on it. Yeah. Oh, some of y'all had my grandmother. Yeah. If you sat too long on it, when you got up, it would sort of stick. But that was never a problem for us, because she said children sat on the floor. The other grandmother had inexpensive, at best, furniture with spots that had been worn. One grandmother would often remind us, when you come in, don't bring any dirt with you. The other grandmother would say, when you come in, I've got a change of clothes for you. Over the years, we found ourselves more and more inclined to spend time at my grandmother's house, who didn't have as much, but we knew that we were invited to stay and play. Oh, yes. And in a very real sense, churches are a lot like my grandma's. Churches. Churches, you know, sanctuaries. The people of God, they're a lot like my grandmother's. There are some churches that they want you to come, provided that you're not going to mess up the furniture. They want you to come, as long as you don't bring any dirt in the house. They want you to come, as long as you don't change anything anyway, and you recognize these seats are saved for the select few. But then there are churches like Shiloh. Shiloh is the kind of place where you can come as you are. It's the kind of place where you can find some of everything right there in the house. Please don't look around. You can find somebody who's got a PhD. You can find somebody who's got a GED. You can find somebody who smells like Cool Water Cologne. And you can find somebody who smells like Hennessy. Yeah, you can find. Don't look around, look straight ahead. It's an inviting church. And I am so excited to be part of an inviting church. Because truly, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you've done, come on in and try Shiloh. I can tell you some stories about members, but you'd probably recognize them, and that would be inappropriate. But we really do have folk from everywhere. I guess the greater question that we all have to wrestle with is, why would we love a church? A lot of us, or at least some of us, could lift up examples of church failures. I hear you. You don't have to raise your hand. I hear you. You're going to raise your hand and tell me, Pastor, I know this preacher who's all about the money. And I would say to you, for every preacher that you lifted up who's all about the money, I could lift up 100 who are serving God faithfully. They're not on camera. They're not in palatial areas, but they're doing what God told them to do. In fact, it was about 3 months ago in Sierra Leone. It was a pastor, Emmanuel Momo, who found an uncut diamond. He was a preacher and a pastor, but he was a miner during the week. He found this uncut diamond that was 700, is it carats? Yeah, thank you, 700 carats. Some of the ladies are thinking, oh my Lord. Yeah, and it's said to be worth $60 million. It is said to be the largest, 13th largest diamond ever discovered. Well, this preacher, when he found it, decided, I don't want this diamond. I would rather give it to the government to give to the poor, to create systems to help the needy. Yeah, so for every bad preacher, pastor that you can lift up, I'll give you, let me give you another one. 4th and V Street in Sacramento. My pastor, my boyhood pastor, we called him Sugar Lump. He was a short man. All he loved to do was love on people and preach the gospel. I mean, I'll never preach like him. He had this booming voice, and he could hoop, they call it, and all this other stuff. I can't do that. I understand. But I remember there was a little conversation going on about his office smelling like alcohol. Yeah, his office smelled, I don't know what kind of alcohol, but it wasn't rubbing alcohol. All right. However, it wasn't frequent. In fact, they noticed that the same time each year for about a week, his office would smell like alcohol. I promise, true story. Years later, in my adulthood, the church found out at the death of one of the neighbors. A neighbor had lost his child. And in losing his child, the neighbor gifted a house to the church and a house to the pastor. Uh-huh. And the wife explained, well, when we lost our only child, every anniversary, my husband would get drunk. So the pastor would find him laying around the streets. He would bring him in his office. Okay. He would make him go to sleep on the couch. He would clean up the mess and send him on his way when he was sober. So for every bad preacher you can lift up, I can lift up 100 good preachers. If you lift up a deacon who was salacious, I'll lift up a deacon who was a saint. If you lift up a member who treated you wrong, I'll show you 100 members who will treat you right. I have to confess and admit, I am absolutely biased, being born and raised in a church. I can say that it was the church that kept my family from being evicted. I can say that it was the church that made sure I believed that I could read. It was the church that made sure I went off to college. It was the church that gave me the first suits I ever wear to the Baptist convention. It was the church, when my parents were divorced, that reminded me I needed to love and honor my father. Doesn't matter what happened, that's your dad. It was the youth pastor. The youth pastor who my mama sent me to when she noticed I was collecting Jet magazine's pictures, page, y'all don't know nothing about that. The youth pastor set me down and explained to me systematically how this is a habit that will harm your life. Yes, it's natural and normal, but you've got to discipline yourself because this habit is unhealthy. It was the church, I'm going to move on, that blessed my life. And time again, I've seen the church in large ways and small ways bless our present age. Yeah. But not just personal anecdotes, but the reality is the church is unique because the church is a sign to help families. Yeah. You try it. Tomorrow, you go to your job, you tell your supervisor that your wife is getting on your nerve. You tell your supervisor that your husband, you're sick and tired of him. And they'll say, well, whatever you need to do, just be on time. Just finish the reports, just show up. They won't say, how can we help your family? Come in, we've got counseling. Come in, we've got encouragement. We've got a team of people. The church is assigned to help families. Yeah. But then not only that, I'm not just a fan of the church. I am a friend of Jesus Christ. And so one of the reasons I love the church is because I know Jesus. And Jesus is in love with his church. And so I've got to be excited about the church. And if you want to insult this church or another church, please don't text it to me. Don't let me see it on Facebook. Don't call me with it. Don't write me a note because I can't receive it. Because I've seen the church stand by the bedside. I've seen the church. I love the church because I'm a fan of Jesus and Jesus loves his church. But that's not all. Families have helped, and I'm a fan of Jesus. But let me give you a quick example, and I'll move into the text, why I love the church. Because the church has the unique assignment of rescuing people from a burning hell. Now, wait a minute. I know we don't talk about that anymore. And we're comfortable because most of us don't believe in hell. We've become too educated to believe that there is an afterlife and there is a heaven or a hell. But I still believe that there is a heaven and a hell. And because the Bible reminds us that perfect love casts out all fear, that I'm earnestly part of the church that is snatching people up out of hell. Okay, y'all not feeling me? We've got several firefighters here today. Imagine my house, God forbid, my house caught on fire. Can you imagine me just standing there looking at the house if I knew my kids were inside the house? If I knew those I love were inside the house? Can you imagine that? Oh, no. You couldn't stop me from kicking in the door, going into the house. I would bring out all my kids. I would bring out my wife because I love them. And there is one institution. No, there is one organization. No, there is one organism that has been called to snatch people out of hell. Now some of you look awfully calm, but others of us, we were in hell. We were on dope. We were doing running the streets. We were trying everything, and something happened through the church that brought us out. I love the church. One of the reasons we ought to love the church, because the church is inviting. Notice the text deals with the invitation. Because every church has been called to have a clear, crystal invitation. We're to have outstretched arms to say, come to Christ and Christ alone. We're to constantly remind this age that this is a perishing age. People are dying, and hell is the destination for anyone who is not in the church. Yes, I said that because the Bible says that once you accept Jesus Christ, you are part of the universal church. And that means if you're part of the universal church, that you're called to be part of the local church. The universal church is everyone who has received Christ. The local church is the particular body that you are connected to. Amen. And here is a metaphor or a picture in parable by Jesus. And he says it is a wedding, a great banquet. A wonderful banquet. It's the son of the king being married. And he invites everyone. Okay, y'all not feeling me. Let me see if I can make it plain. Let me confess. I'm not big on banquets. I'm not big on banquets. I remember when we got married, my wife told me we had to feed everybody who came to the wedding. I was very disappointed with that. Particularly when she told me it was going to cost $27 a person. Oh, I was upset. I remember coming to the banquet. For our wedding, we had come from the hotel, and we were a little late, and here I am, a young Baptist preacher, and all these people. I said, honey, who are all these people? She said, this is my family. I said, you got too many family. I said brothers and sisters. I didn't say anything about cousins. And then, even worse, my brother, Jamal, realized that there was no bartender. And so he got behind the bar and he was just passing out drinks like it was gold, and just passing out drinks like it was gold. Now, I don't like banquets, but this banquet is different here, because this banquet was without budget. This banquet was a grand banquet, because in this story, Jesus Christ is the bride. The bridegroom, and we are the bride. And so in a very real sense, it's a wedding banquet for us. But let me show you what applies to the invitation, because the first thing you see about the invitation is the invitation is the goal to grow. Would you say the goal to grow? G-O-A-L. That's it, right? The goal to grow. Do you see how clear it is? That there's nothing that comes between the goal to grow. Now I got to warn you, because in every church, the devil likes to use distraction from the goal to grow. The next time you're sitting in a meeting and somebody starts talking about the curtains, or somebody starts talking about a bulletin, or somebody starts talking about something that is small, remind them of the goal to grow. If you're not talking about souls being saved, then you've missed the point. The devil loves distraction. He wants you focused on everything but the main thing. If he can get us all focused on the other things, the tertiary things, we'll never get to the main thing. You know the story about Max Licata, He tells about this salesman, and the salesman was new to the company, and so he was going from city to city and state to state selling, and he stayed in one particular state a long time. So he sent a letter back to the company and the other salesperson saying, "Hey, y'all, I'm doing well. It's been real busy here. I'd be trying to make lots of sales, and I hope to see you real soon." The other salespeople saw the letter, and they were dumbfounded by the bad grammar and the bad English from the salesperson. They started laughing. They passed it around the office. They said, "This dude can't write. He's crazy dumb. He can't write." Well, the president of the organization found the note, and he responded to that note with a note. He said, "From now on, all salespeople, be it advised, y'all be more like the salesperson who's making all the sales but cannot spell. Because he's making the company successful, y'all is not." I'm not against education. I love education. I can't wait to go back to school. But the reality is, if we're not careful, we'll miss the mark. Do you remember Gabrielle? She was an Olympic girl who left her home and lived with another family. And she did her thing. And twice she went and got gold. She didn't have a lot. She struggled to get what she got. But she went and got gold. Well, I remember when Gabrielle was going to get gold, some reporters started talking about her hair. They said, "You know what? That weave is cheap. Can I tell you, come here. Can I tell you how unbelievable it is how some people get distracted? It's unbelievable how we can focus on the small things when God is doing big things. It's unbelievable how we can forget that we're all about salvation. It's unbelievable how we get distracted when God is doing something great. Don't get distracted. Focus on the main thing. I know it's unbelievable, but ignore them and focus on Jesus Christ." I could stay here, but I won't, because we got to move on. But the truth is, if you're not winning souls to Christ, you're living in sin. Yeah, if I was talking about sex or something, or lottery, or drugs, y'all would be excited. But if you're not winning souls to Christ, you've ignored the assignment. Because that's what the text is tailored to teach us, that we have an assignment. And the thing about assignments is, assignments are not optional. They're mandatory. When you receive an assignment, it's the master, it's the sergeant, it's the captain saying, "This is what you will do." The assignment is for us to invite people. It's the goal to grow. But notice the goal to grow starts off with go and grow. Because within the text, he sends out servants to go get them. Can I ask you, where are you in the text? That's the question. Where are you in the text? Are you at the party? That's the question. I'm waiting for at least one answer. Where are you in the text? Oh, wait. Somebody said over here. Where are you in the text? Anybody else? Too often, we think we're at the party. Yeah, we put our heels up, and we're sitting at the party. Yeah. We're not at the party. We are the servants. And so we have been sent. And notice where he sends us. Oh, God, I love this. He sends us to the high places and the low places and the in-between places. He sends us everywhere because he's concerned. And so Isaiah asked this question, Isaiah 6 and 8. "Well, who shall I send?" God says. "Who will go for me?" And Isaiah responds, "Send me, I'll go." God is waiting for some people to say, "Send me, I'll go." He's looking at us saying, "I've blessed you to be here to go get somebody to be saved." Yeah. I got to move on. You know, whenever something tragic happens in the community and I go to the family of the young person who was harmed or something happened, I always apologize to them. I give them a genuine apology. I say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry this happened." Let me tell you why I apologize on our behalf. Because I believe that God says that we are the difference makers. And if there is If there is a difference that is not being made in Plainfield or the surrounding counties, I believe we are so significant, we are so substantial, we are so spiritual that we can make the difference. So I take responsibility for what's happening all around us. And I apologize. And the reason I do that, because I understand that we are all called out to make the difference. I got to move on. So God wants us to earnestly go from place to place and city to city and reach the laws. The goal to grow. But there's something else in the text. Notice the kind of party. It's the kind of party that will grow because it has the grace to grow. I start off by telling you about my grandmothers. This kind of party, they were so gracious toward the people. Let me give you another word for gracious. It means to be generous and gentle. Yeah. So we here at Shiloh, we're generous and gentle. We look for opportunities to help people. We look for opportunities to bless people. We want to be gentle with everybody and generous to everybody, because we know that makes us inviting. You've been wonderful. I got to take my seat. I love this text. You've been wonderful. I love this text, and I promise you I'll finish it next week. But can I tell you one thing that I love about the invitation that's going on? Even when there are those who do not come, even when there's some controversy in the text, you will notice something that the master does well. The master never stops the party. The master never gets distracted. The master never misses the beat. The master stays right on cue. And all he's trying to say is, if you do what I've called you to, then I will bless you and you'll never have to worry about the party stopping. He says, and at the end of the day, the party will be packed. The house will be packed and we will be blessed. All I'm trying to say is God has called us. God has called us to be set on fire. God has called us to be earnest about our work. God has called us to remind us that we're about inviting people. It's not about us four and no more. It's about us going from place to place, from here to there, inviting people to come to Jesus Christ. Come to Christ and come to his church, because there's something here that will change your life, because there's something here that will lift you up, because there's something here that will turn you around. Come to his church and you'll see. In fact, he said it this way in the Psalms, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. I believe that God is doing something special, and I'm so glad that God allows us to be a part of it. I believe that God will use us to touch our present age. I believe that God is going to do something significant through you and through me. So I thank God for your smiling faces. I thank God for you being here today, but I'm excited and I'm charged to charge you. I hope your soul's on fire. I hope you feel the burn. I hope you know that God can do something through you. I hope you know that you are significant and you are substantial. I hope you know that the best is yet to come, that God is still moving, his spirit is still working, and he's still turning things around. I hope you feel what I feel, because I feel his presence, I feel his working, and I feel his moving. And I ain't tired, because I trust that God's going to do something amazing. And no, I won't be distracted. No, I won't be deterred. No, I won't be denied. I've got one agenda. That's not to be liked. That's not to be loved. I got one agenda. That's not to be praised. That's not to be popular. I got one agenda. That's not to get wealthy. That's not to be famous. The pulpit's not a pole. I'm just a preacher, and I'm just pointing towards Jesus. All I want is to see people saved. All I want is to see children helped. All I want is to see marriages strengthened. All I want is to see God touch this world and turn things around. All I want is a miracle in Plainfield. I want to see Jesus. And when I see Jesus face to face, one day he'll say, well done, my child. Well done. You didn't drive the best. You didn't preach the best. You didn't look the best. You didn't even act the best. But you were faithful to preach the gospel. You were faithful to reach. You were faithful to help the needy. You were faithful. That's what I'm looking for. And I hope you're looking for them too. I hope you know the time's running out. The age is coming now. The sun is going down. Time is winding up. We've got a work to do, a calling to fulfill, a God to glorify. I'm excited. I'm committed. And we're on fire. If you're on fire, if you feel something turning on the inside, if you feel something calling you forward. If you're determined that you won't be distracted, help me out just by saying, yeah! We're standing to our feet.